Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome this evening. And if I might, could I please ask you a question as we start this evening? What would you say is the commonest thing that Christians doubt about their God? Well, Steve Gibb is with us tonight, and we're going to hear why I need the gospel. May the Holy Spirit speak to us this evening and give us understanding of his word and as we seek to draw close to him. So let's join together in prayer as we start this evening. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we would see your beauties. We would see your goodness to us. We would see your love for us. We would see the glories of heaven. We would love to hear the angels and indeed all the saints singing the glories of God. Lord, I pray that you would give us a glimpse of yourself tonight. And as we continue to worship this evening, you would lead us through and you would enable us to see with the eyes of faith. We pray that you'd bless us. We pray that you would heal us. And we pray that you would equip us to be able to go out and tell others of the Savior. We pray for his sake. Amen. Well, if we were to be able to hide behind a bush in the Garden of Eden, I wonder what we might observe. Well, I think one thing that we would observe is that the tree in question was a real tree, and it wasn't an apple tree either. I think we'd also observe the great abundance of fruit, of the availability of food in the garden. God provided well for Adam and Eve. But then God said, "You shall not eat of this particular tree." So was God withholding something good from Adam and Eve? We might wonder. And as Adam and Eve had doubts in regard to that, then sin was already beginning to do its dirty work in their lives. So why is it that Christians who know that as a God of love and they know that Jesus Christ came and died for them, why do we doubt the love of God in our lives? Well, we're going to sing about the love of God tonight, and we're going to hear about the love of God tonight. Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 3 and reading verses 1 through 21. Well, I hope the words of those songs soaked into your soul this evening, and you could realize God's love for you. We sung much about the cross as we sung those songs of God's love for us. And God has demonstrated once and for all that he loves his people. We should never doubt it. Well, we're going to read John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Well, that's a wonderful reading, and I look forward to what Steve has to say a little bit later. Well, Steve Gibb is with us tonight, as I mentioned earlier. He's the director of Biblical Ministries Worldwide in the Asia Pacific area, and he's also involved in counseling in the area of conflict resolution and seeking people to make peace with each other. This is an important ministry, and we thank you, Steve, for being with us this evening. God bless you as you help us to understand why I need the gospel.
Thanks, Wayne, and it's really great to be with you again. I was sharing with Wayne earlier this week by email that it's just been such a refreshment to my own soul to be preparing these messages. They're things I've been thinking about, questions I've been trying to answer in my own mind for a long time. And so I just count it a real privilege to be able to share with you some things that God has really blessed my own soul with, and I hope in turn will bless yours as well. I hope, Wayne, you're not too disappointed, but I'm actually not going to work from John chapter 3 too much tonight. We're actually going to go to 1 John, so same writer, 1 John chapter 4, if you're going to read along in your Bibles. And I'll read the text for us, 1 John 4, starting at verse 7. But John 3 is kind of the backdrop to a lot, and you'll see some parallels in these two passages. So 1 John 4, starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Well, rarely does a sermon text come right out and say, this is what the passage is about. But here John states it clearly when he says in verses 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And so he tells us very clearly, this is what I want to talk to you about, how to love one another, or why we should love one another. And he says it both positively, let us love one another, and he says it negatively in verse 8. He who does not love does not know God. or God is love. And so we have both a positive injunction and a negative warning to us about our topic this evening. As Wayne mentioned earlier, I have pursued the ministry of reconciliation over the last few years because it's so wonderfully helped in my own life, in my marriage, my relationship with my children, my relationship with my coworkers and the mission. But it's also taken me deeper into my understanding and experience of the gospel. I mentioned a few weeks ago that I had the amazing privilege of growing up in a lovely Christian home and a wonderful Bible preaching church. But after 50 plus years in a church and Christian circles, I've come to realize that there is no perfect church. No matter what denominational label you put on it, no matter how wonderful the people are, we are a congregation of sinners, no matter where we meet, when we meet, or how we meet. And I have experienced some very painful hurts personally in the church. I thought I'd mention one of them to you because you just had Keith Coleman speak to you this morning from Awana. 30 plus years ago, probably, my church was involved in Awana. Our local Awana missionary, like Keith, was in our church, and as an older brother in Christ, he had a tremendous impact on my life. He really loved me and helped disciple me in my Christian faith. And so you can imagine the shock, the sorrow, the hurt I experienced when our church, the pastor of the church, announced that we would no longer be having Awana in our church, because that was the time they decided to switch from the King James Version to the New King James Version. So they were going down the slippery slope in his mind, and there was a lot of fear around that. And so, unfortunately, our church severed connections. Also at this time, the Awana missionary, my very good friend, happened to accidentally, while driving his car, strike a cyclist. And the man eventually died. It was a combination. It was the perfect storm. Very, very sad. And so I experienced someone in a deep need of love. And what he received was hurt from his brothers and sisters in Christ. To be honest with you, I've seen enough of that stuff where at times I've thought, wow, why should I continue to be a Christian? But I'm so thankful for the gospel, because the gospel doesn't take me to church. The gospel doesn't take me to Christians alone. No, the gospel takes me to Jesus. It takes me to God, and God is love. No matter what I see in my brothers and sisters in Christ, in any denomination, at any time, the gospel takes me to God. And it shows me that God is love. I came across this quote from J.I. Packer. He said, "It is imperative to think of moving on from the milk of the gospel to the meat of the gospel. We never move on from the gospel. We move on into the gospel." And what I've found is that this command here for us to love one another is one of God's vehicles for moving us deeper into the gospel, from the milk of the gospel to the meat of the gospel. And so Jesus is actually the one who gave the teaching on loving our brothers and sisters. In John 13, John's gospel, chapter 13, verse 34, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." This is so core to the heart of Jesus that he repeats it again in John 15, 12. In this way, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So tonight I just want to ask this question: why does the gospel command me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Why does the gospel make this request of me? And this is Jesus. Why does Jesus say this? And there's three reasons we'll see tonight. One, because I am loved by God. Also, I am accepted by God. And thirdly, I am perfected by God. Our text tells us in John 1 John 4 and verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us. So this is how God showed us his love, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. This is how God loved us. He sent his son. Verse 10 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God's love, John is reminding us, what the gospel tells us, God moved towards those who were his enemies. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. And I don't know if we can fully begin to comprehend this unless God tells us we have to love those who are sinning against us. We have to love those who are different to us. And has there ever been a time, as these past few weeks, when the world so desperately needs to see this amongst Christians and in our world? A world that has been set alight by the fire of hatred and revenge. And yet in our churches and in our Christian relationships, we don't usually see people smashing car windows and torching businesses and looting and pillaging. But Jesus says if we hate someone in our heart, we've murdered them. And that sometimes is more what our Christian relationships look like, full of anger, hatred, people who are sinning against us, sinning in ways that we don't approve of, and we refuse to move towards them in love. John says, this is what love looked like. God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What an interesting word. Only you could use it in Scrabble, right? That'd get you some points for sure. I think maybe there's too many letters. Anyway, Douglas Moo is a wonderful evangelical man, commentator. He's written a big commentary on Romans, which is another place where we see this word propitiation used. And it's a fascinating Greek word. In that he goes back into the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, and he looks at this word, studies it deeply, and you may have a different translation which translates this word as the atoning sacrifice. And again, I've heard people debate in the versions debate, oh, should be propitiation, should be this or that, and well, actually, you could put both there, and for very good reason. You see, the point of the matter is this. In our sin against God, someone has to make a sacrifice so someone else can be satisfied. Someone has to make a sacrifice so someone else can be satisfied. Does that sound at all familiar to you? I'm sure it does. God is the one who's been offended by our sin against him. And the only way his anger and rightful wrath against our sin can be satisfied is for a sacrifice to be made. And so the amazing part of the gospel is God sacrifices himself. And John is saying, this is what love looks like. So when John tells us to love our brothers and sisters, he's not talking about the people that believe exactly the same way as we do, cross their T's and dot their I's exactly the same way. He's not talking about people who look and dress and the way we do, eat the same kind of food that we do. He's talking about people who say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And those who say that come from all different kinds of backgrounds. There are all different levels of maturity and understanding of the gospel itself. And God tells us to love one another. And instead of loving one another, what we often do is we build walls. We put walls up and barriers up to keep the people who are not like us away from us. And I do understand that we need to have the truth in love. So if you need to hear from me that I am concerned about the truth, I am concerned about the truth. But truth without love is not the gospel. It cannot be the gospel. We're told directly to speak the truth in love. Truth on its own is never enough. John himself tells us that no one has seen God at any time. But when God chose to reveal himself in the person of Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the problem I have as a Christian is that I haven't come to understand and experience all of this deeply enough. And so God moves towards me in love every day. And he brings people across my path. He brings people into my life who are not like me, who are difficult to love. And I found that even people signing the same doctrinal statement as myself, the people who are the most like me, are still difficult to love. And so John says in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." What do you mean, if? If God loved us like this, what did he do? He sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath. He sent his Son. God became the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so we learn from this, in order to have peace, someone has to make a sacrifice. You can look at your relationships right now, at home, at work, in your church, maybe in your extended Christian fellowship, wherever that might be, whatever that might look like. Someone's going to have to make a sacrifice. And you can extrapolate this out to what's happening in America, the angst that's being expressed here in Australia. We heard this week that in Australia, there have been 432 indigenous deaths in custody, and not one of them has ever been addressed and dealt with through the justice system. Now, that's as a result of the internal review that was done. So someone has to make a sacrifice in order to break the deadlock. Who's going to move forward? Who's going to stand up with the courage to say, okay, I'll lay down my arms, I'll lay down my anger. And what we do is we always point the finger at the other side. And we come up with all these excuses for why I shouldn't be the one to make the sacrifice. But if this is how God loved us, we ought to love one another. Well, there's no way we can do this if we can see, secondly, that I am accepted by God, fully and accepted by God. In verse 17, we read, love has been perfected among this in this. So this is how it's been done. That we may have boldness, this is what it looks like, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Can you just think about that with me for a second? As he is, that's Jesus. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. That's God the Father. As God the Father is, so are we in this world. Holy, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And what God does at our salvation is he actually puts us into his Son. It's the most common way we're referred to in the New Testament. Hardly ever called Christians, and it seems to have a negative connotation. Followers of Jesus, the way sometimes, but dozens of times we are in him. And because of that, as he is, so are we in this world. Amazingly, God looks at us and he sees us as holy as his Son. And he's able to say about us, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And I find this hard to believe about myself, almost impossible to believe about you, sorry to say. For some reason, I can see everybody else's sins so much clearer than my own. But when I look in the mirror, I also find it hard to believe about myself because I still sin. And in John 15, John tells us in that teaching on the vine that we are clean because of the word. Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." But he goes on to say, "But you will be pruned." And sometimes we look at the pruning work of God in our lives, and instead of seeing it as pruning, we see it as punishment. And so John goes on to say in verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment," or fear is, it involves punishment, as other translations say. There's this fear of torment and punishment from God, "but he who fears has not been made perfect in love." There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. This is amazing. And it says here, fear has torment, but we can have boldness in the day of judgment. So before I move on to this next section, let me be very clear. John is talking about the day of judgment, the day when we will all stand before God, and he's saying, you don't have to fear anything on that day. There will be no torment. There will be no punishment because you are fully and completely accepted by God. Because Jesus took that punishment. He took it all. All of our sins were laid on him. So we need to take that, and to help us understand how we can love one another, we have to understand that unless I am completely confident that I am accepted by God, my identity is Jesus himself. I'm a new creature. Until we come to that point, we will be afraid of what other people think of us. There's a proverb that puts it this way: the fear of man brings a snare. And of many things, we come to realize that we're afraid of what people will say about us. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, the end of the Beatitudes, Jesus talks about being persecuted. And the persecution he's talking about, two out of the three things are what people think or say about us. Not even what they do, not how they torture our bodies. That's the first one. But the other two are what people say about us. We know about the power of peer pressure. Teenagers, yes, but adults too. It's at our workplace. There's the power of culture. Where do I fit in? How do I fit in? There's the power of words. What people say to us. And some of us try to put on a brave front and we have pretty thick skin, some more than others. But when we begin to scratch down, and what Jane and I find is we help people who are in conflict, it's so often what people have had said to them or about them to others that really hurt. And so we come into the church and gathering together when we can do that again, and someone walks up to you and says, "Oh, your kids are a bit rowdy today, aren't they?" Well, why did they say that? Oh, ouch, that hurt. You don't know what we went through to get here to church. Or maybe you go to in your next gathering and someone says to you, did you find a job yet? What are they thinking about me? Am I lazy? Am I not providing for my family? And we take people's words and they hurt. They sting us in ways that sometimes we find when we look back on that, why was I so sensitive to that? So what happens is we too judge other people. We say things to them because we have expectations that we want them to meet up to. Maybe the person who said something about our kids was not being judgmental at all. Maybe they were trying to empathize, but we felt it as judgment. So if you take time to look at some of your relational conflicts, underneath you will find fear. You'll find under that fear that there's been something said, or a judgment has threatened you in some way. It's threatened your identity. Very quickly, we forget that we are in Christ, that we are safe, that we are secure, that it really doesn't matter what anybody says. If God is for us, who can be against us? So our identity is, Tim Keller put it this way. He said, your identity is whatever you look to for your security and your significance. My security and my significance. So if somebody says something to me about my job, or if somebody says something to me about my children or about my house or about my car, the things that we all look to, we try not to, but there's other things much deeper than that we're not even aware of that we're actually trusting in for our security and our significance. But here's the amazing thing to get here. God knows that too. So you know what he does? He brings people into our lives who say stuff to us, who hurt us, and he says, now love them. Wow, how can I do that? Well, amazingly, I can do that when I understand God loves me, even when I'm his enemy. So even when people say something bad about me, God knows a whole lot more dirt than they've ever thrown at me. And he still loves me. When I'm hurt by other people, it's at the very core level of what I'm trusting for my security and for my significance. God knew all along I was trusting that. And he actually sent these people on a special mission to me, not to punish me, but to reveal that to me so I could repent of loving and trusting things or people more than I was loving and trusting him. And so John says, he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And that takes us to our third and final point tonight, that I am being perfected by God. You remember back in 1 Corinthians 15, when we looked at that, where it says, remember the words that I spoke to you, the gospel in which you stand and by which you are being saved. There's a present continuous action that's taking place there. Even though it's in the aorist tense, but there is continuing action as a result of what happened in the past. So here we have in this word perfected, you'll see that it's used a couple times in our text. It's one of my favorite words in the New Testament. I don't know a whole lot of Greek. I did study some, but this is the Greek word I like to share with you because I just think it's so cool. It's the word teleos. And the word teleos means to bring to maturity, to accomplish, to fulfill, or complete. So this is the idea that I am being matured by God. When I say I am being perfected by God, I'm being matured by him. I am being made complete. Because even though my sins are completely washed away, and I am completely secure, safe, and loved, accepted by God, I'm still not 100% glorified in that new man. I'm still not 100% like Jesus. And so God is pruning. He's purifying. He's making me more like his son every day. And one of the ways, one of the big strategic ways God does that is by bringing people into our lives who are challenging to love. They're so different to us, but they're loved by God. Sometimes we even wonder, how could a person who, okay, I'm speaking in a Baptist church, I'm a Baptist. We say, how can someone who baptizes babies be a Christian? Oh, I have some good brothers and sisters in Christ who are Presbyterians. I'm so thankful for them. We ask those difficult questions sometimes, and God brings people into our lives who are different to us because he is maturing us. And so he says, if we love one another, his love is perfected in us. In Colossians 3, Paul is talking about putting to death the old man, killing that old man, and putting on the new man who is made in righteousness. And this is what he says in chapter 3 and verse 15. But above all these things, put on mercy, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Aha, there's our word, teleos. Love is a bond. It binds everything together in perfect harmony, I think the ESV says, and it's maturing us. Love is the ultimate expression of Christian maturity. The Corinthians thought the ultimate expression was speaking in tongues, working miracles, doing all these things. And Paul says, well, not everybody does those, but at the end of chapter 12, he says, let me show you a better way, the perfect way. And he says, love. This is what love looks like. But just listen to these words. Mercy is compassion. Well, we know a lot about passion. We get very passionate about our views, our opinions, but compassion moves with passion towards someone who's not like us. They're unclean. They're different. And Jesus, being moved with compassion, set an example for us to go towards the tax collectors, to go to the pagans, to go to the prostitutes, to go to those who were unlike us in so many ways. Yes, give them the truth of the gospel, but show that God loves them. So the gospel matures. It teleoses my relationships. And growing in love deepens me as a person. Because there's no fear in love. As I grow in love, it takes away my anxiety, my worries. Growing in love deepens me in my relationships with others. How does it do that? Well, because now I'm able to move towards people who I've never been able to move towards before. I learned something about myself recently that even though I've been a pastor for many years and supposed to be this compassionate person, I'm not very compassionate. In fact, I even don't like to be around people who are being emotional. That's what I learned about myself. Let's not go into the psychology behind all of that, but simply put it this way, I get uncomfortable sometimes when people get emotional, and so my natural inclination is to go away from them. But this is the beautiful thing that God has been doing in my heart, is now I've been realizing that God puts people in my life who get emotional so that I can move towards them with compassion. I haven't been able to do that. I'm still not doing it perfectly, but now I'm feeling God's Holy Spirit move in me and fill me with that fruit of love and joy and peace. And you hear some of these words in this text, long-suffering. Do you know what long-suffering means? It means it takes a long time of suffering to heal broken relationships. Even with the tools and the skills that God's blessed Jane and I in learning and acquiring, it takes us a long time, a lot of prayer. I had an answer to prayer this week that Jane and I started on last year in the middle of the year. We went and did a mediation with some Christian workers. And it really took all this time until now. So that was from last August until now that it was resolved in some way. That's a long time for those people to be forbearing and forgiving with one another. So in conclusion, I want to finish with a couple of quotes here. Tim Keller said this, to become a Christian is not just to believe the gospel, but to let the gospel short circuit your identity. That's very deep. But if my identity is what I'm looking to for security and significance, and God brings difficult people into my life to lovingly show me I'm loving other things and trusting other things more than I'm loving and trusting him, then I need the gospel to short circuit this and take me to Jesus. Keller went on to say, it is only as you stop allowing yourself to be pulled into your old identity and live into and out of your identity in Christ that you become more like Jesus. So how do I do this? Well, I look at the relationships God has given me and I ask myself, how does God want me to love my brother and sister? And it's not just my brother and sister. How does he want me to love my neighbor? I look at Jesus and how he loved me. And I remember that those who have been forgiven much love much. Following Jesus began by looking at him and believing that he is able. That is the milk of the gospel. We move from milk to meat as we continue to look at Jesus and receive greater clarity on what it cost him to love us. The harder it is for you to love someone, the deeper you will go into understanding what it was like for God to love you. And so John closes his text by saying in verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. May God help us to love Jesus more. Because we must love the gospel. We must love our brother. Why do I need the gospel? I need the gospel more and more to remind me this is how much God loved me. And as I find people difficult to live with, frustrating to live with, hard to love, it seems like they won't repent. It seems like they won't do what I think God wants them to do. God's let me look in the mirror. That's exactly how I've treated God, and I still do. Because anytime I'm loving and trusting things, people, more than I'm loving and trusting God, then I'm just doing what I've always been doing as a sinner. And God amazingly brings people into my life to say, Steve, this is what it looks like. This is what it feels like. This is how I loved you. I'd like to pray for us as we close. Father, thank you for all the challenges you give to us in our relationships. We're so ashamed that we don't love people as we should. We're so ashamed that we have failed to understand how deeply you have loved us. And so, Heavenly Father, tonight I pray that you would use your word and the words that I've shared to touch all of our hearts, to look at our relationships, and to start asking some different questions. To stop pursuing punishment. To stop pursuing a payment for how I've been wronged and hurt and revenge, but to actually make the payment of ourselves, because that's what you did for us. Oh Lord, we pray for our world as it's crushed and broken under the curse of sin and now so volatile and fragile. Oh God, would you raise up people who will make the payment, the sacrifice? Would you raise up courageous men and women, men and women of color, men and women of all different races who will say, this is our problem. Oh God, would you help us to understand how we can do a better job transforming our culture, our society? But Lord, would you also help us understand how we can do a better job in our church, in our churches, and outside of our churches with our other brothers and sisters in Christ, loving them as you love them, and loving them because you have loved us. And we want to pray this, Father, so that what Jesus died for, a unified body, brothers and sisters who show love to one another, because when we do that, the world sees that you loved Jesus and sent him into this world. This is how God loved the world. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So we pray this in and through the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Yes, amen. Thank you so much, Steve. I need to know that God loves me, that I've been accepted by God, and that I'm being perfected by God, that I might be filled with the love of God. And as I am filled with the love of God, then some of that is able to flow out of me like rivers of living water. So we need to contemplate much on God's love for us, that we might be able to be channels of the love of God to others. What we receive, we give. And so we end by singing tonight, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. We want to sing, but let's really concentrate on the words and see if we can capture how much God has loved us and go out and love others.